I want us this morning to think of the experience of Abraham and Lot as it is given to us there in Genesis chapter 13. And I want to incorporate it into the general pattern and theme of our morning meditations these past weeks, where we have been thinking of questions that are given to us in Scripture. Simple questions. But simple questions which focus upon spiritual truths. Questions that test us where we are in a relationship with God. And questions which set before us the single most important question in our whole life. Nothing else is more important. No other question may carry as much significance or far-reaching consequence as the questions we've been looking at in these past weeks. Questions we have and the issues they address, so often they cover years, maybe many years, maybe they run over the whole scope of our life. But the questions that we have in Scripture that we're handling now are questions which run way down and out into eternity. And yet we often try our best to avoid taking up the spiritual issues these questions raised. The Philippian jailer, are you saved? What must I do to be saved? He asked, and the question comes back to ourselves, are we saved? The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip going with him and asking him, do you understand? And the question, do we understand what we're reading and what God is saying to us? Then last week we had the question the Lord put to his disciples. Yes, that's what the people say about Jesus, but what do you say about me? What is your opinion? We don't like being put on the spot. We don't like our lives being isolated and underneath the glare of God's word. We don't like that intimate and personal dealings alone with God. And so we try to back off, to avoid answering. But that's a comfort that God will not allow us to take or to have. God will not leave us comfortable where we are. Our souls are too important, too precious to be treated in that way. So the Lord puts his disciples on the spot time and time again. What's their opinion about him? Last week's question from Matthew 16. Never leaving them or us comfortable in our unbelief. Wandering far from him, trying to live without him. He again turns on the disciples in John chapter 6 this time and he says, will you also go away? He's been speaking there about the bread of life, of the way in which his words go right down into their life and into our lives today and to our society. Because there Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. He is saying that he is essential for the full enjoyment of our life today. We have a lot offered to us in society, put before us. There is a richness in the provision of society, yet there is one vital essential department that is not addressed and there is no ministry from to ourselves. We have nothing about our spirituality. There is nothing about our spirituality that meets the needs of our lives. So there's a great department of our life that's empty. And because of that, our lives are incomplete and consequently not satisfying. And the Lord is saying to us now, to them then, I am the bread of life. Our lives only are full as we have him as our Lord and our Savior. He is vital then for every one of us now and then. And he gives the challenge a simple challenge. Will you also go away like others were abandoning him when the words became close and personal? When the Lord speaks into the heart and the soul, people just backed off and went away. And he turns the question to the disciples and he says, are you going to follow them? He's looking for commitment. He's promising contentment. Where else can we go? The words of Peter in that very episode. Where else can we go but unto you, Lord? For you alone have the words of eternal life. There is no one else we can go to. There is no one else we can try. Simply because no one else has what we need for our lives. Will you also go away? Today then we have a question. Which way do we go? Now, I admit that the questions we've been asking ourselves these past weeks have been very clear, easily identified and seen in our passage. But today it's not just as obvious in the sense it doesn't come in the form in a simple brief statement as a question. But when you go to verse 9, you see there a very clear question is at the back of it, if not at the front of the verse. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Quite obvious from reading that question that this is the decisive moment between Abram and Lot. They are there confronting a problem we're going to come to in a minute. And he asks the question, you choose. You choose. Which way are you going? We all have choices to make, and again, just like the questions we've been asking, choices also come underneath the same kind of analysis and assessment. There are some choices that are quite small and relatively insignificant, but there are other choices which are very far-reaching and solemn, and this is one of them. But what about the big choices we make? And what about the wrong choices that we might make? How many big mistakes can we really make in life? The choices and their consequence are very serious for us to take on board, therefore, this morning. How are we going to choose? God very clearly sets out for us principles from his word. There has to be a spiritual foundation to our lives and a spiritual input into all of the choices that we make. A spiritual foundation to everything we do. God says it simply in the familiar words of the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And if we have the kingdom of God, if that's the dominating principle in our lives, then that question, or at least that principle, will touch every question and every choice that we've got to make. We are given warnings from people who have made the wrong choice. We read one there in Luke's Gospel about the farmer whose thoughts were confined and focused upon grain, ground and weather. All he wanted was bigger barns, better storage, because of the harvests that he was getting. And God says to him, you cannot serve God and please yourself. He made the wrong choice. He found out at the end, but it was then too late. And surely we must take warning from that for ourselves. Which way are we going? Consequences are far-reaching on the solemn choices that we've got to make. And therefore it's important that we get the choice right. Which way will you go? Having set the question last week by the Lord, what do you think of me? What's your opinion about me? The question this week follows quickly on its heels. Which way will you go? There are, the Bible says to us, two gates, two ways, two crowds, and two destinations. And whenever we come before the gospel as we do here this morning, we are standing at a crossroads. And from the crossroads there are two roads going away from us. It's only a small step that we've got to take, one or t'other. But there are great consequences hanging on the choice that we make. Where will the path lead? We're already on the broad road that leads to destruction. Our feet are already on it. But there's another road there coming beside the gospel presentation to us. We've got to think through, where is this road I'm now on going to take me? And where will that road take me? Which way am I going? And the question has consequences, not only for here and now, but as we said a moment ago, these questions have ramifications that go way down through eternity. Which way then? I want, first of all, this morning to think of the very simple choice. It was a simple choice that Lot was given. It was a simple choice that was facing him. When you go to this man Lot, we're not told much about him from Scripture, but we're given little indications about his character. And Peter, later on in the New Testament, tells us that Lot was a just man. And there were certain things that he saw and he was aware of round about him in society that vexed him. He was not comfortable with the society in which he lived. He was not comfortable seeing the sin that was going on round about him. But when you see Lot's life, there are inconsistencies. Because you see later on, Lot is actually in the city of Sodom. Now, if there was any place that sin was rampant and obvious, it was in the city of Sodom. And yet, that's where we find Lot. He mixed with the people of the city. He was accepted by them. He mixed with them at the gate. Like, there was always a focal point for any village in our own land. There's always a focal point where people gather. Well, in the Old Testament, it was always around the city gates. They saw who was coming and going. They could talk to people and such like. And Lot fell in with them, and he was with them there. There was immorality all around, and it required the intervention of angels as visitors to save him and to deliver him, to bring blindness upon those neighbors round about him that were ill towards him. He tried to warn his family of what was happening, and it was treated like a huge joke. They laughed at him. The small impact that Lot had, and yet he lingers there because his sensitivity was dulled. How do we explain then the life of Lot from meeting him here to seeing him in Sodom? How did he get from one to t'other? What happened? He had a godly uncle, and he was brought up and living in a godly environment. He knew about God's blessings and God's promises. He knew about the experiences of God day by day in the life of Abraham. All of these privileges stacking up. How do we explain what happened to him? Well, we come, as we said in verse 9, to a crucial step. He stands at a crossroads and he warns us just about the consequences and the significance of one simple step. If it's the wrong one, his life tells us and warns us just about that. Both Abraham and Lot, they were well off. We're told there that they come out of Egypt and they had abundant provisions and they behaved and they lived like almost like nomads. They didn't stay in one place, but they kept moving around for the grazing and the feeding of their cattle. And because of that, they were, we're told in verse 7, they were competing with the inhabitants in the land as well. There was the Canaanite, the Perizzite dwelling there. So they were sometimes on the fringes of the best of ground. And there was therefore sometimes not enough to go round between the cattle of Lot and the cattle of Abraham. And that led to tension. That led to an in-house fight. That led to strife between the two of them, or at least between the two sets of people looking after the animals, about feed for the animals. And to solve the problem, Abraham brings forward this suggestion. And we mustn't lose sight of the meekness of this man, Abraham. After all, he was the leader. He could have taken the choice and made the decision. The promises were given to him, not to Lot, about occupying the land. And yet here is Abraham, prepared to give the choice to Lot. Here is Abraham setting it before him to choose. And as he did so, he was persuaded that whatever way Lot went, God would make it up to him and fulfill the promises. He didn't stand on his honor. He didn't stand on his dignity. He didn't stand on his possessions or his position. He said to Lot, "You choose. Which way do you want to go?" And even if we were just simply to take a few moments to think of that, we can best see his life illustrating the behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He did not wait. He did not claim. He did not exercise many of the legitimate privileges that were his. He laid them aside, the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world so that he could help, save and deliver sinners from their problem. He died on the cross, the Lord of glory, and let's never lose sight of who he was. He died there so that his people may go free. Well, Abraham, giving this simple choice to Lot. Perhaps there was a little hilltop or a vantage point that they could see things in a little bit of a panoramic view. And there they analysed the scene. And there they assessed the resources. And there Lot was called to make a simple choice. But it was a bad choice. There is the same choice perhaps set before people today. We do have a world that has so much riches and richness in it. Society has a lot to make life comfortable for us day after day. Almost everything is met or can be met for us and provided for us. Entertainment, peace and quiet and comfort, food for us at a moment's notice and the press of a button in a microwave. Everything seems to be laid on for us to make our lives comfortable. There are so many adverts, so many prizes, so many different, daring, even new experiences held out, trying to give us a little bit of excitement in life. These are the kind of things, and there's many more that we could pile in, that are roundabout pressurizing our life day after day. And we stand like Lot with him. We've got to make a choice. Which way are we going? Which path are we on and following? A simple choice facing Lot, facing us today. And we can break it down even further. And the legitimate ways in which we can look at Lot, they can be exported to apply to ourselves. First of all, we think of the prosperity that Lot was confronting and seeing. The plain he was facing out onto was a very fertile one. It had volcanic activity and there was riches being brought up. The Jordan River ran through it and the water and the nutrients was there. There was grass, there was vines, there was crops, there was cattle. His eye roamed from the vantage point over all of these things, and his eye quickly took all these things in. He wanted them, and in a measure he bypassed the Lord. He forgot chapter 12, just the one before it. They were in famine and in trouble, and they trusted the Lord to deliver, and the Lord kept them, and the Lord fed them, and the Lord brought them out blessed. But now that the pressure was off, like we have today so often, people are in need and they'll call for prayer and they'll call on the Lord. But whenever the pressure is off, how often people like Lot forget. So he looked to the land and not to the Lord. The great deceit of the age, our age, offering material possessions and experiences, seeking, trying to fill and to satisfy our lives. And if that were the case, society would indeed be at peace. Yet how many markers we've got on a daily basis that man is not at rest with himself and man is not at rest in society, no matter what prosperity we have. There are crimes, sometimes shocking crimes, that we hear on a regular basis. Homes and families and hearts being broken. There is so much crime and graft taking place. There is so much man is not at rest. He is not at peace. There is so much deceitfulness in his heart. And he chases, and he chases, and he chases, looking for something that will give him not only a filling, but will also give him peace. And in all of the experiments he tries, it draws a blank, and he comes up empty. His eye roams, his ear is listening, he is searching in his life. I want this, I'll try that, I'll go there. And everyone turns out the same way. And we have the truth simply given to us. We read it there in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. A man's life does not consist of the things that he has. And yet that's what people today are trying. And we find it in the life of Lot. The prosperity then and now. But not only the prosperity, we can think also of the excitement. Some people, looking at the Christian life, they think that a godly Christian life is quiet. It certainly may be that. But because it is quiet, they then conclude that it's dull. Whereas Lot was looking out on the city, maybe in the distance, and he could see the activity, the coming and the going. And there was that attraction about the buzz. Oh, the buzz of city life, of attracting people and drawing people together, and the things that would be going on there. We're always attracted by activity. So much that stimulates our senses. There's always something to do. There's always that air of anticipation, achievement. There's always possibly that satisfaction held out. The same we find today. There's no end to the excitement that man will either chase or invent. He's craving for something new, spectacular, captivating. And the Christian life just simply doesn't meet that criteria and therefore is dismissed. Because our focus is upon altogether different things. Because if our focus is upon serving our Lord and obeying His word, people look upon the Christian and think, well, that's routine, mundane, dull. There is that sense of excitement. And yet they don't see it in the Christian's life. Because we do have that sense of joy in serving and following the Lord. Each day is new when He brings something to us. There's that expectancy of what He wants us to do each day. There's that sense of discovery of something fresh from the living Lord. But these people then and people today in society, they've got no time for this gospel. Oh yes, they may have itchy ears, looking for anything spectacular, listening for anything good, excitement to fill their lives. But they've got no time for the true gift of life, which the Lord Himself promises and holds out to as many as follow Him. There is real and true excitement. There are fleeting moments. There are fleeting moments of intoxicating excitement today, but there is nothing durable about it. It will all vanish and pass away. It is in the gospel. Only in the gospel. And in following the Lord Jesus Christ that there is excitement. His mercies, we are told, are new, are fresh every morning. Imagine it. Opening each day and finding something new in it. That's the Christian life. But people today don't understand that. Yes, the simple choice, there was prosperity, there was excitement. Another factor we can say about that simple choice, it was the illusion. There was no discernment whatsoever in the choice that he was making. It was cold and it was insensitive. It rested upon a very narrow and a very fragile foundation. It lacked any spiritual terms of reference. You see, Lot wasn't concerned about the character of the people that he would be mixing with. He didn't ask the question, what are they like? We're told very plainly towards the end of this session in verse 13. After he made the choice, after he came to all of his assessment, we have but. That important factor he didn't bring into account. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. There's no doubt about it. There was an extremity about their behavior, and we see that later on. There was something perverse. There was something fearful about their sexuality and their preference, their homosexuality. And God's judgment was upon them. And yet Lot preferred that than the company of Abraham. The delusion under which he operated and made his choice. the kind of warnings we have about the questions we have to ask ourselves about the people we're mixing with and the places we're going to, the kind of temptations, the kind of pressures, the kind of problems that will arise there, and what will that bring into our lives? Exposure to unnecessary temptation. Will I regret or will I rejoice in that day with that person? Is there a blind acceptance, or is there a discernment and a cutting through to the central core issues? The delusion with which he made that simple choice. God's word tells us that to follow the Lord in wisdom, to follow God in wisdom, is the measure of eternal and abundant life. That is what he's looking for. And it was not found by him in the choice that he made. We also have clearly before us this gospel and the choices about the things in society. The things in society ultimately will disappoint and go through our hands like water. But the gift of God, the gift that he gives, will last forever, even through eternity. A simple choice that he made that faces us today. Which way will you go? And if that's the simple choice, and the way in which it comes down to ourselves and our society, let's just simply, before we close, look at another very quick point. Not only the simple choice, but the solemn consequences. What was the outcome of the choice which he made? There was only a slight parting of the ways, we might say. One went into the hills, one went down into the plains. They could see each other from a distance, maybe. But look at where these two paths led to. The slightest distraction from the way that is healthy and wholesome and good for us. It can be a slow departure. It can be a slow process. But where does it lead us? The solemn consequences for Lot. He looked at Sodom, we're told, in verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, even the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Sodom. He looked at it. And then in verse 12 we're told that he moved near it. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And then when you go on to chapter 14 and verse 12, we're told, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. We find that progression in his dwelling, looking at, moving near to, and eventually living in Sodom. That's the first experience in chapter 14. When he was there in the city, he was captured. There were raiders came and they took him away. And Abraham had to be summoned, to called upon to help and to deliver him. But what happens after that? You think he would have learned his lesson. We go back now to chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He hadn't learned his lesson. He'd been there, in there. He had been captured, delivered. But where does he go? He goes right back into what he had come out of. Solemn consequences for the wrong decision made. The hand of the Lord upon him, but he was unaware of it. And he went back to where he had been. Perhaps the Lord laid his hand upon us. Maybe things that we've decided, things that we've put off, the gospel coming to us, speaking to us in a very plain and simple way, God dealing with us, speaking to us. Maybe on a past occasion it's happened and we haven't closed in with the Lord and the gospel as he presented it to us. and we've let the opportunity pass. And our lives have maybe slipped in the interval. And we've let things come into our lives that shouldn't be there. Until again today the gospel comes with a fresh application and a fresh challenge. And the Lord is speaking to us, perhaps as he spoke to Lot, saying, which way now? Which way now? The simple choice that was made, that was given to Lot. Solemn consequences indeed. And we've got to weigh up these consequences for ourselves. But also we are to be encouraged from the experience of Abraham. God is no man's debtor. And when we make the correct and appropriate choice, God will very quickly encourage his people along that road. Abraham, given the choice to Lot, he went the way that Lot did not. And we read that the Lord said to Abraham in verse 14, after that Lot was separated from him, God said to him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, north, south, east and west, and all that land I'm giving to you. And he walked through it, we're told in verse 17. Walking through the land, it's an expression of ownership. This is mine, and that's mine, and this is mine. Expression of ownership. And we too are walk through and discover the full extent of God's blessings and provisions for us. As we trust him, as we follow him, we're not walking in a narrow, confined way. The Lord fills our lives with blessings as we trust him to the point that they're overflowing every day, every moment. Which way do we go? The experience, the choice that was given to Lot, and his experience in going to, living in the city of Sodom, being delivered from it and returning to it. By way of contrast, the experience of Abraham, having given the Lot the choice, here we have God encouraging him with an expansive inheritance and saying to him, it's all yours, as far as you can see and as far as you can walk. A simple choice. We need therefore today to take time to think through the consequences of every choice we've got to make, and especially the biggest of all. We've got to remember the farmer, the plans that he had, and the final solemn words from God, tonight your soul is required of you. Too late. Too late. And the words that the Lord says, that a man's life does not consist in the things that he has. We need to be rich in the currency of heaven. We need to have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which way do we go? Do we follow him and trust him? That's the simple choice, the simple question before us this morning. And we have the solemn warning of Lot and the great encouragement from Abraham. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, grant unto us the blessing of thy Spirit and his work in our hearts, in order that our lives might be changed as we are exposed to the truth of the gospel. We have this tremendous message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us therefore to hear him speak to us and enable us to put our faith and our confidence in him for the good of our soul. Lord, deal with us in grace and pardon us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.